Well, good morning, Central Baptist Church family. It's good to be back with you again. So grateful for our time of worship, and aren't you always appreciative of the energy and the passion and the spirit in which Ryland and the worship team lead us in our worship? And what a great opportunity to, and I certainly count it a privilege, along with you, to certainly sing the ancient song that declares the holiness and righteousness of God, and our victory is in Jesus. If you have your Bibles this morning, you'll want to turn to the book of James. This morning we are going to begin a series called Functional Faith. And this is a series that we'll be in for several weeks. It is a book, honestly, church, that as you read it, as you study it, as you dive into it, it's very sermon-like. It can come across and read very much like a sermon, but for some people, it can be a disturbing, unsettling type of book because it confronts, it disturbs in that it calls us, if you will, to respond. That if somehow we are shallow in our faith, it's going to challenge us to go deeper in our faith. If we are a person that, though they may not think like this consciously, I want to just be religious enough to get by. If they're the type of person that somehow wants to separate the proclamation of their faith, that I am a Christ follower, that Jesus is Lord of my life, that I go to church like these, some of the good young people that are sitting down front, way to go, guys. As they get older, they'll start to move back. Amen. Now that I've offended the back row Baptists. But it's the kind of book that will challenge us if we somehow want to separate our faith and the practice of it from the proclamation of it. It does not want us to do that. It is a book of very much, as I've titled this series, Functional Faith. It will look at faith through trials, as we'll look at this morning. A faith that prays and looks to the Lord and trusts in the Lord, and as we pray and make our requests known to God, that we pray so with faith and belief, without doubt, and trusting in God's faithfulness. It will challenge us in a proper biblical perspective of who God is and help us to understand the kind of perspective that we should have in regards to our possessions. Also, faith that is functional through the reality of temptation. And a faith that works and serves, and a faith that speaks. A functional faith that walks by and in the mercy and by the grace of God, that is maturing and growing. And this morning we look at that which God uses, that which really is something that, quite frankly, it seems almost like, how do you do something like that? Because the scripture is going to tell us that we are to count it all joy when we encounter various trials of different kinds and different magnitudes and in different ways. And that in the midst of that, God has a purpose, and He is producing something in us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4, it says it this way, that not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces that which is hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We just sang about that collectively as a church. And I hope this morning that every single person knows that. They believe that. They sense that. They feel that. They see it time and time again, the expressions of how God loves us. And so it says that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but also in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, say it like this: so that the genuineness of your faith, as those trials and those tribulations come, as that testing comes, it proves out the authenticity and the genuineness of your faith. More precious than that of gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that it may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how many of us know, church, that we need a functional faith? Functional faith that leans on and depends on the Lord and looks to the Lord and prays to the Lord and cries out to the Lord, so that we would not enter into the activities of the passions of our flesh, that we would not live out the desires of our body and mind, that as we remember that we were once children of wrath, we are now children of the King. And as children of the King, God continues to do a work in our hearts, in our lives, because there is the reality of the complexity of the human heart. Our heart will deceive us. That's why the Bible tells us to guard our hearts. There's the complexity of cultural influences, just like these young people down front and that are sprinkled throughout our auditorium this morning. Those of us that are young adults, median adults, older adults, the complexity of the cultural influences that come against us with all of the worldly messages. And we cannot forget, certainly, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. We need a faith that is functional. And we need to understand this, church, that the blessings of faith are worth persevering through the trials that we encounter in life. So much so that the author of the book of James says it this way: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because there are blessings of faith as we persevere through those trials. There is the potential, the purpose, and the surprising expectation that as we put this into practice, counting it all joy, we will see our faith is not just some faith that which is a lip service kind of thing, but it is a real thing that meets us in the middle of honest human experiences. How many of you would say that you've had some honest human experiences this past week? Well, if you're human, you have. Now, how many of us would say, well, you know, some of those experiences were awesome. They were great. But then some of those were not so great. Some of those were difficult. Some of those were trying. Some of those were challenging. Some of us experienced what one author called those street-level struggles. And when we understand this great biblical truth, to count it all joy when you meet various trials of various kinds, to know in the depth of that biblical truth that God has a purpose in all of that, regardless of the age, regardless of how long we've had this faith in Jesus Christ. It is, as the author says, God's purpose is the testing of that faith, which leads to and produces a steadfastness. And that steadfastness will have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, mature, lacking in nothing. And what that leads to, church, is this: we can have a deep confidence in God that somehow the calamities of life, those things will cause our faith to become authentic, genuine, functional, a faith of quality as God uses those things. Because I want to tell you, church, you can look at a person of Christian faith a couple different ways. One of those is you can look at him or her in and of themselves. There they are. They're a Christian. They go to church. They pray. They may give something in the offering. They may be for missions. They may go to a small group, a Sunday school class. They may participate in worship, in ministry. You can look at them in and of themselves, and they declare that they love the Lord and they follow Christ. Then you can also look at them in the way that they react to the various things that happen in life. See, it's one thing, church, for someone to look at us and we declare that we're a Christian. It's another thing for somebody to look at us when the various things that come our way in life, they can see how we act, how we react, how we respond, how our faith really is then. There is a story of a woman who was living in the times of the Roman Empire. The Romans could be quite cruel, very threatening. Oftentimes, they would follow through on their threats. And there's a story that goes of a woman who was being threatened, and she was being told that if you don't respond the way that we want you to, if you don't do the things that we ask you to do, we will take away your freedom. And she simply said, well, you can take away my freedom, but know this, that I'm free in Christ. The story goes on that not only that, they said, well, we can take away your possessions. And she said, well, you can take away my possessions, but know this, I have eternal treasures that are stored up in heaven for me. They said, well, we'll take away your very life. We'll wipe you out. We'll take away your life. And she responded, well, know this, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And almost in frustration, that person that served in the capacity that they did in the Roman Empire simply said, well, what punishment is left if we can take nothing away from these Christians? See, the reality is, church, is that this world can't take anything away from us that God hasn't already supplied to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not anything. You can take away possessions. You can take away freedom. You can take away a person's very life. But if they have placed their trust and their life in Christ, there is nothing that can be taken away from them that God has not supplied. And God continues to do a work. That is why the author would say, count it all joy when you meet various trials of various kinds in this life. Now, all of that, church, being able to do that, which is almost seemingly an absurd thing, that in the midst of struggle and difficulty and something that's hard and it hurts and it's very debilitating, it's very defeating, it's very frustrating, that somehow we would count that all joy. How do you do that very thing? Well, you first must go back to the reality, church, as the scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, you've got to be a believer. You can't count something all joy as you face struggles and trials and tribulations and difficulty. You can't do that without God in your life. You must be counted as poor in spirit. It's stated this way in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. It says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's simply speaking to a person who is now a Christian. It is an essentially spiritual dimension. It's a spiritual declaration. There's not anybody who is a part of the kingdom of God without it, because it involves an emptying. It involves this conviction. It involves a conversion. It involves this repentance. It involves the reality that you are no longer possessed by a worldly spirit. There is the emptying of self, self-reliance and self-confidence and self-expression. And to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, means you have come face to face with God. If you do not know God today, if you are not a Christian today, my prayer and the prayer of others in this room would be that somehow you would not be able to leave this place, you would not be able to walk out of here without a face-to-face with God. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Jesus, the Lover of My Soul, declares those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In that one verse says, just and holy is thy name. We have declared the Ancient of Song that declares that God is holy. He is holy. He is good. He is righteous. He is loving. Just and holy is thy name, but I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am, but thou art full of truth and grace. Now I understand, church, that in many preaching ministries and teaching ministries today and many things today that are declared, and I bring this up at least every other week. But the reality is, church, is that we must guard our hearts and minds from that which always and consistently and constantly declares that God is love, and He is. Amen. But church, we must understand, and though it may be unpopular today, that Charles Wesley was right. God, it is you who is just. It is you who is holy. It is you who is righteous, but I am undone. God, I am unrighteousness. I am vile and full of sin. And there are many that don't want to hear that today. But the positive aspect of this, church, is that when you realize that you are poor in spirit, that you are undone, and only God can save you and heal you, and those that are poor in spirit, it says the kingdom of God belongs to you. You must understand that and realize that the positive thing that comes from that is no longer living in your own self-reliance and in your own self-confidence and in your own self-expression and in your own self-agenda for this life, but you now live for Christ and you begin to ask these questions in total humility. How do I feel about myself and how do I think about myself? In the terms of God and His love for me and what He has done for me in Christ Jesus. When I think about God in His presence, as I live my life, what am I saying and what am I praying and what am I displaying? Is it more about me or is it more about Him? There's a Christian hymn that has a verse in it that says, make this poor self grow less and less, and O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. But then there's a follow-up that really is a lead-in from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You realize that you are undone, that you cannot save yourself, that you need a Lord and you need a Savior. And God has done that for you and provided that in Jesus Christ the Son. For blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not something that is about sadness or sorrow regulated to loss or death. But church, it's for those who realize that they are poor in spirit, that they have nothing to bring to the throne of grace, but to plead for the mercy and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ the Son. And in doing so, in mourning over their condition, in mourning over their sinfulness and their vileness, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not about loss or death, but it's about those who mourn as they see themselves in their spiritual condition. They see and discover the quality of spirit that they have, that they are more about their own kingdom than they are about His, and they mourn. We see a great example of that. You say, well, Pastor Ryan, I need an example. Well, I'm glad that you need one, because the Apostle Paul provides one for us this morning. Listen to these words found in Romans chapter 7. It begins in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law that is waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24, and I love the rawness and realness. The scripture says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, wretched person that I am, how and who will save me? Who will deliver me from this? You see, the beauty, church, of the person who sees that they are poor in spirit, that they have nothing to offer to God, that they come simply looking to the mercy of God, crying out for the mercy of God, knowing that if they mourn over their sin, they will be comforted. It happens through Jesus Christ. The comfort of this blessed hope, all of that, begins when we see that we are poor in spirit. Now back to our original scripture this morning in James chapter 1. So how does a person count it all joy? Well, first, church, you must be a believer. You must be a Christian. You must understand that you are poor in spirit, that you have nothing to offer. It is God that has offered everything in Christ Jesus for you. And that as you mourn over your sinful condition, there is hope. There is joy to be found, even joy in the midst of the street-level struggles of life that you will face. That supernaturally, somehow, in being a Christian, God will allow things in your life. There will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be difficulty, but you can find joy knowing what? That God's purpose is being used in all of that, so that you will mature and grow in a steadfastness and in an endurance that makes you more like His Son. Endurance and steadfastness, resiliency in this life. There was an observation that was made in a study literally on resiliency and endurance and perseverance and those kinds of things, that what they found was they identified and made this observation that when people are able to identify a purpose, church, we have that in this deep biblical promise to us today, this deep biblical truth that somehow we can count it all joy. We have to understand, church, that in the context of this scripture, these were believers that literally were being persecuted for their faith. They were dispersed. They were spread out. It was an audience that the author was reaching to count it all joy in the midst of all of the trials of various kinds that you are facing. But when there is a purpose that can be identified, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness in the trials and the things that we face in this life, God will not waste those. We don't just suffer the things just to suffer those things. We suffer those things knowing for the Christian that there is a purpose in that. There is a developing in that. There is something supernatural that God is doing in that. So that when people look at your life, when they look at young people who are involved in their church and youth ministry and following after a great man like Noah who loves them and wants to teach them the Word of God, that they won't just simply be looked at in and of themselves for who they are, but their friends will look at them when things come their way that are difficult and life isn't going their way, that somehow they see that there's something different in them, even as a teenager. That their reaction to life, that their response to life, it's not that they're not feeling life and maybe not shedding tears over those trials and tribulations, but God is producing in that young life a steadfastness and endurance because they're seeing there's a purpose in it. God's doing something in my life. And he does that in teenagers. He does that even in little ones. He does it in young adults, middling adults. And praise be to God, he continues to do it in senior adults who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes being fulfilled and lived out by God's grace and by his mercy and the power of his Spirit. So we live out those things, and they made this observation in this study on resiliency. Those who can identify a purpose, steadfastness, endurance, in the midst of a trial, coupled with gratitude, they're grateful. Christians, we ought to be the most grateful people on the planet, displaying and living out that gratefulness every day. But when we identify God's purpose, even in the midst of a trial and tribulation, coupled with gratitude, what they observed was it helps people grow. It helps them grow as people. It helps them in relating to people. It helps them in relationships wherever they are. Isn't that interesting, church, that in this study on resiliency, which, by the way, was a secular, wasn't a spiritual type setting or anything like that. And I thought, well, that's interesting because that's a biblical principle. There it is, the purpose. Trials and tribulations come. Identify God's purpose. That he is developing a steadfastness, a strength, an endurance in me, even though it seems the opposite, it doesn't make any sense. Why would I find joy in the midst of a trial? We find joy because God is developing endurance and strength in us. We viewed these trials as seasons, one person said. Somebody was going through some difficult things, some difficult trials and tribulations in their lives. And one believer said, I think out of that trust comes the joy that the author James is talking about, that when you know there is a purpose in the trials and know that God loves us so much, we really can walk through trials and become steadfast. Another person said it this way, in thinking of those trials and those tribulations and those difficulties, we have viewed these trials as seasons of experiencing God's faithfulness in new and different ways. We also felt God's compassion of God's people, but a Godward life realizes that trust is a vigorous act of the soul. Church, I would think that this could qualify as a vigorous act of the soul. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials of various kinds. A vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold of the promises of God and to experience God's mercies fresh each day. Because there is an eternal perspective that reminds us you never just suffer the thing that you are suffering. Church, for the Christian, we aren't just suffering the thing that we are suffering, but God is using that suffering to produce in us a steadfastness, an endurance, a belief that our life is Godward in such a way that we are going to lay hold of the promises of God. There really is, church, blessings that are to be found as we persevere in trials. And finally, one last person said it this way, I have to choose joy daily. I have to choose joy daily. There are some days that I have wallowed. Anybody wallow any this past week? Some days we just want to wallow. Some days we stay there. But this person said, I have to choose joy daily, and there are some days that I have wallowed, but I can't stay there. I just need a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith, and God will meet me with the rest that I need. Church, can I tell you today, you may have experienced some trials and tribulations this past week. Maybe all of 2019 has been one big trial and tribulation for you, and all you need is a little bit of faith. But I absolutely believe what this person is saying is very true. God will meet you with what you need. We count it all joy because there is a purpose in it. There is a perspective that God is developing in our hearts and our minds that we can lay hold of the promises. And when people look at us, they won't just look at us in and of ourselves and who we are, but as we react to those trials and tribulations, they'll just be blown away because they'll know what's going on in our life. But yet there's somehow a resiliency, somehow a dependence, somehow a perseverance, somehow an endurance that continues to take them forward. This past Monday night, I was here with some of our men as some of our guys gathered to hear a message from John Plum, who shared last week here in our church family, and Monday night was for the guys only, and we were challenged and encouraged to men just live godly lives. And some of the scripture there was from that was focused on was from Psalm, the fourth chapter. And just because it was right there on the same page, I just kind of started reading on ahead. And I came across something that was just interesting to me because it reminded me just, and again, there are different translations that say it different ways, but when I read it from the NIV, because last Monday night I had a copy with me of the NIV translation. But in Psalm chapter 5, it reads this way, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider..." This is the ESV, "consider my groaning." But the NIV says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my sighs," or my sighing. Now, I don't know if you know this, church, but again, it just kind of struck me, and it just made me think about, you know, that's how awesome and intimately equated our God is with us. Is that he considers our sighs. In fact, sighs are actually built into the physiological makeup of who we are created as human beings. I don't know if you know this or not, but sighing is a very, very important thing. In fact, it's so important, I discovered this week that we involuntarily sigh about 12 times an hour. It's involuntary. It just happens. It happens because part of the respiratory situation that's going on in here is that we have these little air sacs called alveoli, which are connected to these bronchial tubes that are a part of the respiratory situation, again, going on here in our lungs. And those alveoli are very, very important because if there is not sighing that takes place, evidently about 12 times an hour, that we don't even know about, it just happens, that those things can possibly rupture and burst. And if that happens, it's not a very good thing. Experts call these things sigh buttons, but what will happen is those alveoli, those little air sacs at the end of those bronchial breathing air tubes, they will collapse, and the ability of our lungs to exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide will be compromised, and it's just, whatever it is, it's not a good thing. And so isn't that awesome that the way God created us is that we're just about 12 times an hour, we just sigh. And evidently, it better happen or alveoli are blowing up all over the place inside here, and it's not a good thing. Now, here's the other thing. There's not only involuntary sighs, there's also voluntary sighs. And some of us have voluntarily been sighing a lot this past week. There's a lot usually when avid, rabid sports fans are following some of their favorite teams, there's a lot of sighing that goes on. You probably know who I'm talking to anyway. There's those kinds of sighs. There's the voluntary kinds of sighs when you're frustrated and you feel defeated, when you're sad and sorrowful. There's the kind of voluntary sighs that, you're just, the voluntary sigh of you're just in love. When you see that person, you just, there they are. I just love them and appreciate them so much. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, church? And then there's the sighs that come when we are stressed. We let out a big old sigh because we're stressed. We're frustrated. We're struggling. We might even want to just give up and be done. You ever said that? I've said it several times. I'm done. I'm done with this. Just walk away. Maybe let out a big voluntary sigh. I'm just done. Maybe that's been you this past week. Can I tell you this? God in His goodness and His mercy and His grace, and this is just me. This is how I must believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who gave me physical life. He is the awesome God who involuntarily built in 12 sighs an hour in your body and mine. That enough right there tells me, God, you know what you're doing. But then there's also the voluntary sighs of life. When life is a struggle, life stinks, and it hurts, and it's hard, and we let out that big sigh. Can I tell you this morning, church, that there's a God who gives ear to your sigh. There's a God who wants to meet you, to meet you with maybe just the little bit of faith that you have, and He'll give you the rest. And He wants to meet you that if your faith is in your own self-resiliency and your own strength and in your own kingdom, He wants to give you His kingdom. Because here's the reality. If your faith is in your kingdom and yourself, your kingdom one of these days is going to disappear. And it's going to be gone. But there's one kingdom that is going to go for on for eternity and eternity and eternity. And it's the kingdom of our God. And he wants to give you his kingdom today. He wants to give you faith today. He wants to give you trust and belief today. He wants to give you the kind of life today that when various trials of various kinds come your way, somehow supernaturally, you could actually have joy in the midst of it. Not that you're not feeling all of the emotion and struggle that goes with it, but there's somehow something different because there's a purpose of God behind it, and he's developing you into a steadfastness and endurance that looks to him and him alone. And he will never fail you. And he will never forget you. And he will always be faithful. And he can do it for you today. Miss Rhonda is going to come at this time. And I would encourage you today to know this. I'd like everybody, nobody looking around, but everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you would say, Pastor Brian, I got to tell you, it just wasn't this past week. Man, I'm in the midst of a storm. There's a story in the Bible where there was a literal storm. And those disciples looked out on the waves and there was Jesus. My prayer for you would be today that you would, with faith, a faith-filled heart, see the love of God in Christ Jesus that he has for you. You say, Pastor Brian, man, I'm in the middle of a storm right now, or I'm in one that's been ongoing, and I don't know. Nobody looking around. Would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you real quick. Anybody across this, regardless of age, God bless you. Thank you. Several hands. 2, 3, 4, 5. Thank you. Father, for those that raise their hands, I pray, God, your peace in the midst of that trial. But Lord, I pray that you would give them the eyes of faith to see your purpose in the midst of that. Even though they may not be able to see how there can be any good or anything, that God, somehow, some way, you are doing your purpose. You're developing a steadfastness and an endurance. You are bringing them along, maturing them, regardless of the depth of the hurt and the sorrow and the difficulty. That, Lord, they are not alone as they go through that. But not only that, what awaits them is even a deeper confidence in you, God. I pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Maybe this morning you just need some faith. Faith to trust and to believe that there really is a God. That victory is not found in the freedom that you have to go about your life doing what you want when you want to do it. The freedom is not found in your possessions and everything else. The freedom is not found even in maybe this great life that you have, but true freedom is found when you become poor in spirit, mourning over the spiritual reality that you are broken and in need. But the good news is God has sent Jesus for you. that if you mourn over your condition and you allow the conviction of God's Spirit upon your heart to break forth in repentance, to declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will be comforted for the glory of God. Say, Pastor, I can't believe that. Is there anybody like that here this morning? If that's you, raise your hand. Because there's myself and others that pray that God would give you the faith to see his incredible mercy and grace and love for you. Maybe the faith to just step out and believe that this is supposed to be your church family. You don't know why, but it's because there's people here that will walk with you through various trials and tribulations. That'll be with you in the good times and the bad times. They'll cry with you, they'll rejoice with you. It'll be iron sharpening iron, and they'll be there for you because they love the Lord. And if you are looking for that kind of connection and that kind of opportunity for God to grow your faith as he grows the faith of others that you're doing life with, I would encourage you today, step out in faith and let this church family who's learning what it means to be humble, what it means to grab hold of the promises of God and to do that. Father, we pray for your people. I pray that you would give us faith to believe.